morning, everybody. My name is Brian. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Aidan's. And today we're continuing on in our series in the book of Hebrews. And our passage today lies smack bang in the middle of a larger section. And the section runs from chapter 5 through to chapter 10 in Hebrews, painting a picture of Jesus, the great high priest. We began in Hebrews last year, and we've taken a long break. And last week, we picked up again at chapter 7, where the author of the Hebrews, or of the book of Hebrews, compares Jesus, the great high priest, to the priests of the Old Testament. And they were priests in the order of Levi. They were established by law and regulation and ritual, and they offered the same sacrifices day in and day out, and they sinned, and they needed to sacrifice for their own sins, and they got old, and they died, and they could never finish the job. But Jesus is a completely different type of priest, and the author to Hebrews compares him to this enigmatic and mysterious figure of the Old Testament called Melchizedek. We heard about him last week. And we saw that Jesus is a priest who lives forever, and he's able to save completely everyone who comes to God. And that is good news for the world. This is good news for us. And so now we come to chapter 8. And the author here, really helpfully actually, gives us his main point for the whole section. It's really nice when a preacher gives you the main point up front so you can know where we're going and what's all going to happen. Here it is. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Are you ready? Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. See there in your Bibles, chapter 8, verse 1. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. It's quite a complex main point. We're going to spend a bit of time teasing that out today and hearing his arguments for how Jesus is the great high priest who serves in the tabernacle in heaven. But I've a bit of a summary up on the screen. Jesus, our great high priest who lives forever and can save us completely. Jesus sits on the throne, sits in the throne room of heaven. Jesus serves as a priest in the true tabernacle in heaven. That's the main point of this whole section of chapter 5 through to chapter 10. So I guess we can have morning tea now. We've sorted out the main point. But let's unpack this and see why this matters. Why does the author spend so much time and ink and space explaining how Jesus is the better high priest? Well, if you remember from last week, the book of Hebrews is a letter. It's possibly actually a transcript of a sermon that someone preached to Jewish Christians, and it was written down and distributed to Jewish Christians across the empire, and particularly in Jerusalem. And the author is writing to people who are feeling a bit underwhelmed by their life following Jesus Christ. And he tells them, don't give up. Don't fall away. Don't give up on Jesus. You've got to remember, the people he's writing to, they're Jewish Christians. And so all of their friends and all of their families are still practicing Jews. And all of their friends and families are streaming through Jerusalem to the temple. You can imagine every Sabbath, they're all making their way to the temple or to the synagogue. The whole tide of the population is going one way, towards the priests, towards the sacrifices, towards all the glitz and the glamour on the noise of the temple system. It's an impressive building, and there's gold, and there's excitement in the air, and there's incense and smoke in the air, and there's the sound of hundreds of sheep and goats and doves, and it's all very impressive here at the temple. It's so impressive. But the Christians, they're heading the other way. They're heading against the stream. against the flow, against the crowd, away from their family and friends, away from the temple. And they're going down the street, down the back alley, into someone's small house, into a lounge room, and they're meeting with a handful of fellow believers. And they're trying to do this in secret, trying not to get the attention of the authorities, trying not to incur danger and wrath and anger of the authorities. Can you see how these situations are so different? Compared to the ceremony and grandeur of the temple, this gathering of Christians would have seemed so pathetic, so insignificant, so unimpressive. And so this letter to the Hebrews, this letter to the Hebrew Christians, is showing how Jesus is incomparably greater than the traditions and practices of the temple. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. And he's urging them to stick with Jesus through thick and thin. And so in our passage, in chapter 8, the author is continuing to show the glory of Jesus' priesthood, that it far superior and goes far beyond the glory of the Old Testament priesthood. And he gives us two more reasons today that we're going to focus in on a little bit. Firstly, Jesus is a better priest, a more glorious priest, because he serves at a better tabernacle. And secondly, Jesus is a better priest because he serves under a better covenant. So let's dive in with better tabernacle. The writer to the Hebrews wants to be very clear in pointing out that Jesus doesn't serve at the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple, the way the priests do. He serves in heaven, not on earth. He serves in the tabernacle in heaven, which is far superior, far better than the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple. And we get a bit of a description of this in verses 1 and 2. Actually, we'll read from verses 1 to 5. We see this tabernacle is based in heaven and it's made by the Lord. So it's better. Have a look there at verses 1 to 5. "We do have such a high priest, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." The original tabernacle that Moses and the people of Israel built under instruction from God, they built it after God had rescued them from Egypt, after he had made them into being his own nation. And the tabernacle was a tent. It was actually quite an impressive tent. This is some drone photograph of the tabernacle back in the day. It was an impressive tent. It was walled off with a large curtain, really showing that what happens in here is very special. Not just anyone can come in, and not just at any time. The tabernacle was a place of sacrifice, where priests would offer lambs and bulls and goats for the sins of the people, and for their own sins as well. And the tabernacle was the place where God said he would be found. The place where God said he would dwell with his people, where they could have access to God. This is special. This is unique in all the world, the one place where God could be found. And as we read through the book of Exodus, we see in chapter after chapter, God describes in intricate detail how this tabernacle was to be made, how it was to be set out, how it was to be furnished, how it was to be packed up and carried around and set up again every time they moved. But this tabernacle, as impressive as it was only ever a knockoff of the original, a knockoff of the real deal. I wonder who's ever seen this bridge driving through Liverpool, Warwick Farm. Do you know how many people, how many kids particularly, this must just confuse? This knockoff replica of the Harbour Bridge that's 20 k's west of the harbour, so to speak. It's a replica. You drive through Liverpool and you say, "Well, the Harbour Bridge," and then you come up closer, you realise it's a bit smaller, not quite so great. Advertising for a car dealership, but I guess tourists and kids get very confused by this. You see, that's a replica. It's just not as good. Imagine getting a gift voucher for a bridge climb, and it's that one. It's just not as good. It's not as good. But the tabernacle that Moses set up under God's instruction was precious to Israel. It was precious to the nation of Israel. That's where they met with God. That's where their sacrifices were made. But it turns out that tabernacle was only ever a knockoff of the real deal. Only ever a replica of the real thing. A replica of the one true tabernacle in heaven. The replica was made by Moses and the people of Israel. The true tabernacle was made by God. The replica was down here on earth. The true tabernacle was in heaven. The replica, they had sacrifices for sin, but they could never finish the job. Always ongoing, another sacrifice, another one, again and again and again. The true tabernacle, one complete sacrifice made by the high priest, Jesus Christ, able to save completely. The better tabernacle, it was just so much better. And so the author of the book of Hebrews wants us to keep following Jesus, the better priest, and he's a better priest because he serves at a better tabernacle. Well, secondly, we see that he's a better priest because he serves under a better covenant. In verse 6, the author again compares Jesus to the Jewish priest, Jesus to the Old Testament priests. Have a look there at chapter 8 and verse 6. "But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises." Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant with better promises. You see, the old covenant, and covenant means it's a promise, it's a very formal promise and declaration. The old covenant priests served as mediators between the sinful people and the holy God. Their role was set up in this covenant. And the priest would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, allowing this holy, righteous God to dwell among his people because sacrifices were made for sin. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses speaks to the nation of Israel and he describes the covenant in terms of life and death. I'm going to quote here a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 30. They're coming up on the screen. Moses is speaking about the covenant here. He says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands and decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." You see here? These are the promises of the covenant. Love the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God. And if you do, you will be blessed. Love the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God. And that includes offering sacrifices for their sins. If they keep coming to God with sacrifice and offerings, that is obedience to God. If they keep doing that, God will bless them and they will have life. But, the next verse, if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. You see, if the people loved the Lord and obeyed him, then God promised he would be their God and he would bless them. But if they turned away from him and lived in disobedience, their sin would be judged on them and they would be destroyed. This was fearful stuff for God's people. And so in an effort to help them keep their covenant with God and to help them to know what was required of them, Moses urged the nation of Israel to meditate on God's laws, to know God's laws, to teach them to their children, to write them on their walls, basically to write them on their foreheads so that they wouldn't forget and so that they wouldn't turn away from the Lord. We see this actually in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates." You see, this was serious business. Moses didn't want the people to forget God's laws and forget God's commands and to turn away from God and be destroyed. He wanted them to keep them, and so they're to write them everywhere to remind them. I wonder if you recognize this sign that's coming up on the screen. Seen that before? During 2020 and 2021, there was not a flat surface in this city that was not covered with one of those signs. Every wall and gate and signpost and bus stop had a sign on it saying, "Stay away, wash your hands, don't cough on each other." I mean, you should do that all the time. Don't cough on each other. And there are plenty of these signs still left up around the place. Signs were everywhere so that everyone would know what was expected of them, right? That should happen in theory. Well, Moses urged the people of Israel to do the same thing with God's word because they just kept forgetting. They needed to write it on their doorposts so every time they left their house, they would see it and be reminded. But even with all these efforts, Israel were not able to keep up their side of the bargain. They couldn't love the Lord with all their hearts. They couldn't obey him all the time. They did keep turning from him. And the priests who were there to mediate between them and God, the priest could do nothing to stop this. Nothing. They couldn't change the people. They were helpless to change the people. In fact, the priests ended up being just as bad as everyone else. And nothing they could do would turn things around. And so eventually, God's people, the nation of Israel, rejected God for so long and so much that God judged them. And he sent in the Babylonian Empire to come in and attack them and take them away as slaves. And the covenant was broken. There was something wrong with this covenant. And that's what the writer to Hebrews picks up in chapter 8 and verse 7. See there in your Bibles, chapter 8, verse 7. "For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another." There was something wrong with that first covenant. Now, I need to say the covenant that God made with his people wasn't bad. God made a wonderful covenant with them, a wonderful set of promises to them in the wilderness, as he brought them together. He established this covenant with his rescued people. He had drawn them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they had become his people, and he protected them. And he made this covenant with them that he would be their God if they kept listening to him and obeying him. But this covenant wasn't up to the task of dealing with their sin. It never transformed them. It never changed them. This covenant was a wonderful thing, and they could look back on that with fondness, but it was never up to the task. It's kind of like your first car. Do you remember what your first car was? You can look back on your first car with all kinds of fondness, can't you? But it wasn't up to the task, really, was it? This was my first car. I had a 1985 KB Ford Laser. It was a year older than I was. It had a broken fuel gauge. It had a broken odometer. So we never knew how much fuel was in it or how far we'd gone. It had a mildly effective fan and power nothing. I had to put nearly as much oil in as I had to put petrol. But I look back on this car with great fondness. It was a generous gift of my parents to let me drive this car. I had freedom in this car. It could take me places. I could go out and go on about and do different things. But this car, it was not up for the long term. This car was not up for the task. Needed a new one. And it's like that for Israel. They had a wonderful freedom in their covenant with the Lord, but the covenant wasn't up to the task. See there in verses 8 to 13. Well, God actually, the writer of Hebrews is quoting from a promise God made to his people in the book of Jeremiah. Once they'd been taken by the Babylonians and they were in exile because of the way they had rejected God and they had sinned, God made a promise to them that actually one day he will make a new covenant with them, a better covenant, a covenant that will change their hearts so they don't end up in the same place again. Now let's read what he says here in verses 8 to 13. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear." You see, the old covenant was not up to the task of bringing salvation to the people of God. They'd found themselves in exile. They'd found themselves cast out of the land. They'd found themselves under judgment from God. The old covenant could not change them. Even when they wrote the words of the law on their doorposts, even if they wrote them on their foreheads, it would not change them. And so God promised a new covenant, a covenant where he would write his words, not on the doors, but in their hearts, on their minds. A covenant where they would know God and be in intimate relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. A covenant, did you see there at the end of that passage? A covenant of true forgiveness. And verse 12, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God is offering a covenant of true forgiveness, perfect forgiveness, where their sin is wiped away, never to see the light of day again. This is a covenant of transformation. their hearts being renewed, their minds being renewed, them brought into relationship with God, never to be leaving, never to be left, never to be forsaken. And this is the covenant that Jesus brings as the new high priest. This is the covenant that Jesus mediates to us, his people, as the new high priest. So much better than the old covenant. So why does this matter? It can seem a bit strange that we're spending all this time working through arguments for why Jesus is better than the Old Testament priests. I suspect most of us are pretty convinced of that. But it's because of this. It's because we are all of us, going to face some of the same temptations as these Jewish Christians in the first century. As all of their friends and all of their families were heading off to the temple, to this seemingly impressive sacrificial system, and as these Christians had to swim against the tide, heading towards their small, seemingly unimpressive church, they were tempted to give up. And we face the same temptations. When life gets hard, or when we are just too busy, or when we experience persecution for our faith, or when we just get wearied of swimming against the tide of our culture, we will be tempted to give up. And we'll begin to ask ourselves, is it worth it? Is following Jesus worth it? Is going to church worth it? I mean, people seem to be having such a great time at the shops and at the beach and at sport. Is turning up to church, is that worth it? Is it going to be worth facing the backlash at work when I swim against the tide of culture and stand different as a Christian? Is it going to be worth having people look down on us because of our faith? Look down on us because we listen to what God says about life and money and sex and gender and time and all of those things? Is it going to be worth swimming against the tide of culture and holding on to Jesus? And if that's you, and I think it's probably most of us, then the writer to the Hebrews has this to say to you and to me today. God actually has this to say to you and to me today. Back in verse 1. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not a mere human. You see, Jesus is the great high priest who lives forever and can save us completely. He is our high priest right now. Right now he sits in the throne room of heaven. Right now he serves at the tabernacle of heaven. He has written his law into our hearts. He's transforming us. He's interceding with the Father for us. He's cleansing us of our sin. He's forgiving our sin. He's mediating this new covenant with us. He's bringing us to the very throne room of heaven. And if we turn away from him, if we give up on him, we give up on all of that. All of that. So we stick with Jesus. We swim against the tide. We hold on to the hope we have in Jesus the High Priest, knowing that our sin is forgiven, our failures are washed away, our shame is taken, and we are his people. and He is our God. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this reminder that we have a priest in heaven. A priest who loves us. A priest who saves us. A priest who brings us life. Who transforms us from the inside out. A priest who brings us to the very throne room of heaven. Lord, we're going to be tempted to give up on Him. We're going to be tempted to turn away from Him. Please keep us holding on. Keep us looking to Jesus, day after day after day. Amen.